We've been looking at the eldership and leadership of the church. Today will be the last lesson as far as looking specifically at elders. And of course, as we've said, many of the things we've looked at having to do with elders have been things that are general that all of us need to grow in. The things we're going to be looking at this morning as we look at the qualities needed by elders are certainly, again, that same category, the qualities needed especially for leadership in any type of leadership, whether you're talking about business or leader in the home or leader in some organization or the Lord's church, the same qualities are pretty much there. But of course, in the Lord's church, they're all the more important because it is the most important organization that exists. Next week, we'll look at the qualifications of deacons, and then we may look at the qualifications of elders and deacons' wives. I haven't got decided for sure if I'm brave enough to do that one yet. You can mess with the guys. You go messing with the women. It's a little different story. But no, we'll probably do that 2 weeks from now. And of course, as we look forward, the reason we're doing this is, you know, we have two excellent elders now, but they're looking for some good men to join them in the eldership and additional deacons as well. And you'll be hearing more about that in the coming weeks. But some of the qualities needed by elders. There are four things we want to look at this morning that are certainly things that are needed in the eldership and as I say, in any leadership role. One's communication. Communication is always vital for a group of people to function together well. And that's what the church is a group of individual Christians that make up a congregation of the Lord's people. And so communication is key. We are a family. And communication is certainly important in any family, or again, in any organization. As we all strive to work together, then we must communicate with each other. Communication flows in both directions. There's communication from the eldership to the congregation. And there's also communication that needs to take place from the congregation back to the eldership. And certainly the congregation should feel that the elders are approachable and available to communicate with them. Communication involves letting people know what's going on. And people are always much more involved in the work and buy into the work and participate in the work much better if they know what's going on. You know, what is the status of certain decisions that are being worked on? Whether it's for the present, things that are being looked to for the future. Good communication with the congregation can and will prevent a lot of problems. And we'll look at problems in a few moments. There are certainly various ways that communication can take place within a congregation. Congregational meetings where the elders meet with the congregation and talk about the decisions that have been made and the directions that we're going, or maybe the elders writing articles occasionally for the bulletin so that information is available. Personal letters out to members. Visits, of course, with members in their homes. In Acts chapter 6, we have a situation, we're all familiar with that, where the widows, the Grecian widows, were being neglected in the distribution of food. And as you look at that situation, you kind of wonder if it could have been solved a little earlier if communication had taken place quicker. And if you look at it, you wonder when did the leadership, in their case the apostles, when did they find out about this issue? And as you read it seems that it's already got to the point that there's discontent and murmuring. That's already a problem before the leadership was even informed of the situation. Well, the situation needed to be taken care of, and it was. Once the leaders knew about the situation, then the plan was put into place, and it was taken care of in a very excellent way. But first, they had to know that there was a need. First, communication had to take place. And then once they knew, then communication took place and a plan was put in place and the situation was taken care of. You know, if elders don't know that there is a need, then they can't be criticized or shouldn't be criticized for not taking care of that need. Again, that communication goes both ways. Sometimes people get upset because they don't get visited in the hospital and nobody knew they were in the hospital. You know, in those type of situations, we have to communicate with one another and be informed of things before we can deal with them. But shepherds, and of course elders are shepherds, that's one of the traits we looked at last week. Shepherds must know the sheep. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 2 says, "Shepherd the sheep of God, or the flock of God, that is among you." That's one of the tasks that elders have, is to shepherd, to take care of, to tend the sheep. I think I mentioned in an earlier message the book by Lynn Anderson, and I don't agree with everything in the book. Certainly don't agree with Lynn Anderson on a lot of doctrinal issues, but I've always liked the title of that book, "They Smell Like Sheep." And the reason they smell like sheep is because they're out among the sheep. The term there in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 2, "the flock which is among you," has the idea that you're in their midst. It's the sheep, and there is the shepherd there in the middle of them. He's not off at the side somewhere, but he's in the midst. He's in the middle. Leading the sheep is there all around him. Shepherds should certainly try to visit a number of families each month. Be in the homes of people, getting to know people. And one of the things we do is we visit, and sometimes, you know, we all tend to kind of look at the negative, the emergency type deal. And so when we visit, then it's a correction. It has to kind of be a negative thing, because correction needs to take place. But if we visit on a regular basis, then we can, it can be on a much more positive, much more upbeat platform. You know, and as we visit one another, and this isn't true just for elders, but as we visit one another, you'll compliment the person you go to visit on the things that they bring to the congregation, the good things they're doing. Even if there is some correction maybe that needs to take place in that person's life, you know, compliment the things they are doing right. That's important with our children, isn't it? When we raise children, we just want to focus on the negative, the things they're doing wrong all the time, but also compliment them for the things they're doing right. Well, that's called edification. We build one another up as we look at and mention the things that one is doing right. But also asking for input. You know, is there anything that you'd like to suggest? Anything you would like to ask about, any information about the church that you need? Are there any special needs that you have that the eldership needs to be aware of? Are your spiritual needs being met? Is there anything that we can do for you? And as especially the eldership does that, then that shows the congregation we care. That we love you, that you're very much in our hearts and in our minds. And we are here to, again, serve, because that's what the eldership is. To communicate about the budgetary needs, the plans, and the needs financially. The budget and updates to those type things. One of the things that's done here, and I don't know how many people are familiar with it, but Peggy does a financial report every month. It's placed on the bulletin board at the end of the hall. And so anytime that you have a question about the finances, that's the place to start. It shows the balance at the beginning, and money that came in through the contribution, money that was paid out, and what it went for, and the ending balance. And so that's a good place to start, is looking at that sheet. And then if you have questions, then those, in addition to that, those could be asked. Certainly communication about those that are in need, whether it's sick, whether it's the loss of a loved one, the poor that have needs, or whatever it might be. Then those need to take, that communication needs to take place on a daily basis, on an immediate basis. Now, one of the things, again, that we have here is for those that have email, an update that I send out as I find out about things. I'll send out an update that goes to most of you. If you have an email and you don't get those, let me know. and I can add you to that list. Of course, I realize there's a few that don't have email. We don't want to leave you out either, and maybe we haven't done as good a job of communicating there as we need. One of the areas of communication, support the preacher and teachers. As preachers, when we preach the whole counsel of God, there are some tough subjects. There are some subjects that don't always go over real well with some people in the congregation. And as you preach the whole counsel of God, then you preach and teach on those things. And it's important that the eldership communicate their support and that they stand in the same place that the preacher does. Or if they don't, then that needs to be known as well. But if that support is not shown, then sometime people will assume that, well, the preacher said that, but the elders don't really believe that, and so it began to cause some division. But when the truth is taught, then that unified front needs to be there, showing that we are all standing together and that we do all believe and teach the same things. Communication certainly is key. It's key to love. It's key to unity within the congregation. It's key to people buying in to the various things that we're trying to do for the Lord. A second area, a quality that elders need and good leaders need, decision makers. There are a lot of decisions that elders have to make. It's part of the job. And so it's a very important characteristic that there are people who can make decisions and will stand behind those decisions. Decision making's always been necessary among God's people. Back in 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 21, it says, "And Elijah came near to all the people and said, 'How long will you go limping between two different opinions?'" Elijah's trying to get the people there to make up their mind. They're trying to just hop back and forth between both sides or to straddle the fence. He's saying, "How long? You need to make a decision." You know, people are like that sometimes, aren't we? We tend to put off decisions that are unpleasant instead of making those decisions. In Joshua chapter 24, verse 15, Joshua says, "Choose this day whom you will serve." He actually laid out three different options that they had, and only one was the right option. But they had three options because of the choice that God gives them. And they needed to make a decision. Were they going to serve God? Were they going to serve the gods in that land that they were dwelling in? Were they going to serve the gods all the way back in Egypt? But they needed to quit trying to serve them all. And they needed to make a decision about what they were going to do. Elders must make certainly many decisions. And you know, sometime elders are going to make some wrong decisions because they're men. You know, they're fallible men just like the rest of us. And they don't need everybody to dogpile on top of them whenever they make a wrong decision. They need our encouragement, pick up and move on and look to the future. Decisions should be made certainly by consulting the Word. Looking for God's guidance as decisions are made. Looking to Scripture. The Bible gives the answers. And so that should always be the place that we turn. Always going in prayer for wisdom, for God's help. James chapter 1, verse 5. Spending time in Bible study. If it's a spiritual matter, then God has already made the decision. There's not a decision to be made if it's a doctrinal issue. We just need to go and search the Scripture and see what the Bible has to say about it and then stand solid upon the Word. And so if elders follow the Bible, then all doctrinal decisions will be correct. We don't have to worry about mistakes being made there. It's whenever we begin to veer off from God's Word and forget to search God's Word for the answers that we begin to make mistakes in that area. Certainly, as we talk about decision-making, all the facts need to be gathered. Procrastination, we don't need to procrastinate in making decisions. Don't let other people make up their minds for us. Again, certainly as a leader and a leader in the church, there's all kinds of people willing to make up your mind for you if you let them. And a lot of those are the wrong decisions. And so the eldership needs to be sure and make their own mind on those matters. Always going to God's Word. Don't be afraid to make difficult decisions. It's a difficult task, but it must be done. Again, some try to put off decisions, and thus they end up doing nothing and try to straddle the fence. But really, that's not an option for a godly eldership. A godly eldership must make decisions. And each elder must support the decisions made by the eldership. That's key. Each elder must support the decisions made by the eldership. Because if it's a decision of the eldership, that by definition means that each one was involved. And each one buys into that decision. You know, when the elders have a meeting, of course we have two, so it's not as difficult as maybe where you have several. But it's kind of like a jury. You don't leave with just a majority vote. But every person in that room needs to have bought in to that idea. Whatever it is. You should never have an eldership where you have somebody coming out and saying, well, they made that decision, but I don't agree with it. Then it wasn't a decision of the eldership. And if that's the case, then the congregation will begin to divide that eldership that they see is not united. And it will become a divided congregation. So the eldership should leave every meeting in unison in the decisions that have been made. Discussion or decision making without procrastination is critical in overseeing the Lord's church. Thirdly, as far as qualities needed by elders, problem solvers. And these kind of overlap and certainly go together in many ways. But elders will face problems. You ask our two elders, they can tell you. Problems just go along with the eldership. And so a person must be one who can solve problems, who can, you know, doesn't just allow those things to get them completely down, but can handle those things. How would you like to have been an elder in the church at Corinth? If you read through the book of 1 Corinthians, there's 16 chapters, and there's at least one and sometimes multiple problems in every chapter. How would you like to have been an elder there dealing with all of those things? Certainly couldn't have been an easy task. But your effectiveness as a leader will to some degree depend on how you handle problems. Elders can turn problems into opportunities. Opportunities to help those who are involved to grow. Opportunities to teach those who are having problems and guide them into becoming closer to God. When meeting with someone about a problem, certainly need to be confident. Confidence is a mark of Christian maturity and leadership. Certainly when meeting with someone about a problem, again, prayer. Prayer and going to God's Word. Those are the key in every one of these points. Always remember to pray. Always remember to involve God in the process. Ask those that you're dealing with, maybe in a problem, if they're wanting to do what's right, and in most cases they are, and if they're willing to let God's Word decide what is right. And if they agree to that, then that's the opportunity to sit down and just open God's Word and see how does God's Word address that specific problem, whatever it is. How does God's Word deal with that? And pray about the problem. Pray about the solution. God's promised to give us wisdom. Remember to practice patience. Problems do take patience. A Christ-like attitude. If the problem involves another brother or sister, then we follow the teaching of Jesus, Matthew 18, verses 15 through 20, to go to that brother first. And in many instances, there's no reason to bring it before the church as a whole. If we can go to that brother and get resolution, then so be it. It doesn't have to get any bigger than that. But sometimes it does have to get bigger than that. We have to bring it to the church if they won't listen to us. If they won't listen to the church, then it gets to the point in many cases where disfellowship has to take place. And again, that's certainly not a pleasant thing, but that's what God's Word outlines. Remember that one of the tasks of elders is to put what remained into order, Titus chapter 1, verse 5. Put those things into order. When trying to solve problems, certainly collect all the facts. And again, that's not just true with the eldership, but that's something we all use every day in our life when we're dealing with some issue. Make sure we have all the facts. Don't go off half-cocked, as we say. And be sure to be impartial and objective. Don't decide for this guy because he's your buddy, and that's not really that the facts support him, but he's just a guy you go hunting with or something. Ask important questions. There's certainly an overabundance of sources of problems that elders have to deal with. Marriage problems, marriage, divorce, and remarriage problems, preacher problems, problems with fellow elders, members who want to change God's pattern into something that it's not supposed to be, friction among members that sometimes cause a congregation to have a silent split within it where you got this side and the two don't mix and mingle together. Teachers who are not sound in their teaching, or maybe teachers that are teaching soundly but their lifestyle outside of the church building is questionable. Members who must be disciplined, unfaithful members, false teachers, liberal members. Certainly that list can go on, but it all shows that elders can't escape problems. They are a part of what the eldership deals with, and so they must be prepared through prayer and through Bible study to deal with those situations. God needs men who are not afraid to face and solve problems. And then fourthly, qualities needed by elders, men of vision. Men that look past today and look out into the future. Proverbs 19, verse 18 in the King James Version says, "Where there is no vision, the people perish." Where there is no vision, the people perish. Now, in the context there, he is talking about a prophetic vision. And some of the other versions bring that out. But the vision that an elder has should be somewhat prophetic, shouldn't it? If they're, again, taking time in prayer and taking time in study of God's Word, and their vision is based upon those. But we need a vision. Certainly those words are just as appropriate today as they were in the past. A great temptation is to be satisfied with the status quo, to be satisfied with where we are, to be content with where we're at, and not to be looking for better things in the future. But the elder who has no vision will soon be leading a dying congregation, a congregation that is doomed over time. The fact that many elderships today have no vision, it's a problem across congregations, is certainly a cause for concern. Elders should be more than housekeepers for the church. And we're talking about housekeepers. We're talking about ones that are, again, they're satisfied with the status quo. Ones that are not looking to something better, just simply keeping the lights on. You know, there are a lot of congregations in the church that are satisfied as long as they can pay the preacher and pay the light bill and pay the payment on the building if they have one. Then that's good enough. But I don't think that's good enough for the Lord. We need to be looking far beyond that. We need to be doing much more than that. We should move beyond our comfort zone. We need elders that push us out of our comfort zone, knowing that our faith and trust in Christ prepares us for the work that we have to evangelize, to edify, to help those who are in need. We want to be known as a church that loves people and a church that looks like Christ. A church that loves people and a church that looks like Christ. The future of the church belongs to every member. It doesn't just belong to the eldership or to the elders and deacons or the elders, deacons, and preacher or the elders, deacon, preacher, and Bible class teachers. It belongs to every single member. We should all be a part of the vision as we look past today and into the future. But every congregation needs a master plan of where we're going. Well, we're going to heaven. Well, that's great. How do we get there? You know, we need, yes, to follow the Word. But the elders have to put it in things that the members can grasp a hold of and buy into and be a part of and want to work with and want to work toward. Church leaders must realize that more awaits to be accomplished than ever before. The fields are wide unto harvest around about us. We need to be looking toward them. The Lord designed the church to grow, not to be a stagnant organization, but to grow. A growing, living organism. And a body is either growing or it's declining. And if the dream is kept alive of visionary elders, then the church will grow, both numerically and spiritually. Jesus taught us to plan ahead in Luke chapter 14. Remember the story that he told there about the man who was building a tower. And what did he do first if he was a wise man? He would set and he would plan. He would put all of his ducks in a row and have a vision and a plan and how he was going to make that come about. And if he didn't do that, he built half of it and he ran out of funds, then it's just there as an object of ridicule. And he says if a man is going to go out with his army, a king is going to go out with his army against another army, what does he do? He sets down and he plans. He has a vision. He looks and sees, is this going to work? If not, then he sends to that other king an emissary of peace. Good leaders are men who look up and beyond what's before their eyes. Asking yourself, will we look the same in 5 years from now? In 10 years from now? Well, the fact is, certainly we should not, should we? We shouldn't look the same 10 years from now as we look today. In fact, we're not going to look the same because facts are facts. Some of us won't be here 10 years from now. And so what will we look like? Will we have just declined by that number of people? Or will we have grown? Are we reaching out to souls around about us, as we're talking about in our evangelism class on Wednesday evening? Where are we today? Where can we be tomorrow? Great futures are the results of planning today and looking toward tomorrow with vision. People won't move forward without visionary leadership. That's one of the reasons we need leaders, is to lead us forward. Because people, just by nature, people as a whole, aren't going to go forward unless they're led. So the primary function of visionary eldership is to set clear the direction and the purpose of the congregation, both in the present and in the future. Jesus knew His purpose. He says He came, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Jesus was a visionary. He had a purpose. He gathered men around about Him and He set them toward that same purpose. He sent out the apostles on the limited commission. And then before His ascension, He gave that commission to all of His disciples to go into all the nations, to go to all the world. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. He who does not believe shall be condemned. Go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Continue to teach them. After that, Jesus had a plan. Matthew 19, verse 26, Jesus said, with man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. You know, sometimes we think we're planning, trying to plan too big. Can we really plan too big? Oftentimes what we really do is we plan too small. And we limit ourselves by our negative attitude. But Jesus said that with man this is impossible, with God all things are possible. In Luke chapter 1, verse 37, it says, for nothing will be impossible with God. In Luke 18, verse 27, again, Jesus said, what is impossible with man is possible with God. So when we have faith in God, we can do great things. We limit our opportunities for souls by our own small vision and our lack of vision sometimes. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20 says to trust in the Lord who's able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think according to the power at work within us. Do we believe that? Do we allow Him to do that, that which is far more than we could ask or think? Do we have that vision? Men with vision see opportunities where others see only obstacles. A lack of vision leads to a dead congregation. But the right vision leads to souls saved and a congregation on fire for the Lord. Certainly that's where we want to be, isn't it? We want to be known as a congregation that loves the lost, that loves the saved and wants to keep the saved saved, and also loves the lost and wants to save them. And that's on fire for the Lord, that wants to do the Lord's work. The right vision joins the present with the future and allows elders to see where the church should and could go, and the congregation to see that through the eyes of the elders. And so as we bring the lessons on the eldership to a close, certainly the Lord is looking for a few good men. Men that meet the qualifications that we saw in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and in Titus chapter 1, that are ready to take on the responsibilities that we've looked at in earlier lessons, that have the qualities that we're looking at here. Again, I thank God for the two elders that we have and the many years of service that they've put into this congregation and their stand for the truth. And all of us should certainly be thankful and express that thanks to them from time to time. But they are at this time beginning that process of looking for some to stand with them. And again, if you meet those qualifications and so forth that we've looked at, I challenge you to spend much time in prayer and study, considering those things over the coming days and weeks. We need a few good men to stand with our present eldership today and to, at some point, whenever needed, take the reins and move us into the future. We leave you with that challenge. Again, next week we'll look at the qualifications for deacons as we continue to think along these lines. Lesson's yours. If there's anyone here this morning who needs to put on your Lord in baptism, to become a part of the kingdom, to have your sins washed away by Jesus Christ. He shed His blood there on the cross, that if we will come to that cross in obedience, based on our repentance, our belief, our confession, our repentance, be baptized for the remission of sins, come in contact with that blood and have those sins washed away. Maybe you've done that in the past and you need the prayers of your brothers and sisters to help you as you struggle through each day. Maybe there's sin in your life you need to confess and ask forgiveness. If we can assist you in any way this morning, if you'd let your need be known, so we stand and sing.